If we could go to, I believe it's the book of Proverbs. We're still looking at abominations. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and we'll start here. Proverbs 6, 16. Amen? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So I want to make a list here. We're going to put it on the whiteboard here. Number one, a proud look. Can I make a list here? Okay, proud look. What is there about a proud look? What does a proud look say? It reveals what's inside of you, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, you can tell by looking at people whether they have a proud look. I mean, they look arrogant, they look cocky. Strut. Yeah, strut like a rooster. You know, do you ever notice how a rooster walks in around the hens? He's got his head up, you know. He's just Mr. King of the flock, you know. And he's proud, of course. And he crows loudly. You know, a proud person tends to like to crow about themselves too, don't they? All right, so a proud look. This is an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't like it, okay? Proud look, a lying tongue. And what does a lying tongue, what's the problem with the tongue? You can't tame it. Why? Because a tongue, again, just like the proud look, it will reveal on your countenance, and if there is a lying spirit within a person, what's going to happen? His tongue is going to lie. Have you ever noticed that these politicians, sometimes when they're not reading from the teleprompter, they suddenly spill out the truth of what they really believe and what they really think? This one fellow that's running for president, he said he's gonna make it a rule that nobody can use a teleprompter. Did you hear that? Right, we're talking about, you know who we're talking about, Trump, yeah. Nobody can use a teleprompter. Well, obviously he doesn't use one because he spills out whatever he's thinking, you know. And for some people that might seem refreshing, and for others they don't like that very much. God says he hates a lying tongue. And you know, there are some people who are very, very gifted at lying. It just seems that their whole lifestyle is lying. But you know, where they get in trouble is when their memory isn't very good. And they forget what lie they told, and they try to tell another one. And this is where police catch criminals. They bring them in, and the first time around they ask them questions, and they give them a pretty good story. And then the police come around again, and the guy says, well, I already told you that. Well, just tell us again, would you? And he forgets what he said the first time, and lo and behold, he tells it different. And this begins to put them on suspicion. There's something wrong with this guy. Now, I remember when we told a situation that was a bad news, and we told it to some of the kids, and they went somewhere else, and they got another story. And I remember one of the older kids said, listen, what Mark and Janet are saying, they never vary. Every time they say this, it is exactly the same. But somebody else that was trying to slander them told a little different story each time they told it. So you have to be very consistent. The truth is always consistent, is it not?
There's only one truth.
There's only one truth. That's right. And Jesus Christ is what? He's the truth. All right. So a lying tongue is absolutely contrary to Jesus Christ. It's the opposite side. Who was a liar from the beginning?
Satan.
Satan. A liar from the very beginning. All right, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Isn't it interesting? He's using body expressions here, body parts. Hands shed innocent blood. What kind of hands shed innocent blood? What is innocent blood, by the way? Do you believe babies are innocent blood? A baby that's about to be born, do you believe they're innocent? They haven't sinned. I mean, yes, they're born in sin, but they have not sinned. A baby is not capable of, at the moment of the baby's birth, not capable of sin. And how many million are we murdering of these innocent blood? And you know what? When it comes to the politicians, they want to keep giving money to the organization that's doing it. All right, hands. See, this is hands. Hands are doing this. Lips are tongue. Tongue is doing this. A look. This is the facial expression which is revealed. Okay? Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Wicked. What kind of wicked imaginations could you think of? You say, well, my heart doesn't imagine anything, so I can't imagine anything. Well, I know what people imagine. You know, lust, pornography, that's an example, wouldn't it be, of wicked imaginations?
Devising wicked plans.
Devising wicked plans. Okay, so if you're devising a plan to do evil to somebody, murder would be included.
Like these people, they think it out and then they go and murder somebody.
Yeah, that's first degree murder. It's premeditated. Okay? Heart that devises feet. Feet. Feet that do what? Run to mischief, to evil. Let's just put evil here. So if you're going to carry out your plan, your feet are going to have to carry it out. Your feet carry you there. Your hands do the job. Your mouth, your tongue does the device. You know, speaks whatever it is, the wickedness. And the look on your face portrays what's in your heart. And we do have a heart, too. Okay, the feet, and then what's the last one? A false witness that speaketh lies, we already have lies, and soweth discord among the brethren. Let's use this one. Soweth discord among the brethren. And that would be a false witness, okay? Sowing discord among the brethren. So if we're sowing discord, what are we doing? We're giving a false witness, aren't we?
Couldn't go beyond that. You could be speaking the truth, but the motive behind it is to sow discord.
Yeah. You know, everything that's factual is not truth. Did you know that? There are a lot of, you could say, well, it's a fact. When he was 12 years old, he did thus and thus. It's a fact. Therefore, he's an evil person. No, he's not. He repented of that. I mean, he hasn't been involved in that since he was 12 years old, and now he's 60 years old. Why are you going back to that? It's a fact, but it's not the truth, because it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. He has totally and completely repented of that, or she has totally and completely repented of that. It's no longer part of their life. And the whole purpose of you saying that is just to bring discord among the brethren. That was all your purpose in that slander, talebearing, and gossip. Okay, so this is Proverbs. Let's move along from there. Ezekiel chapter 16. I have a few things in Ezekiel. Where are we looking in Ezekiel? Verses 48. Oh, we got to go to the next page. 48 and 50. Now, this is a description of Sodom. Okay? I'll make another list here. This is Sodom. And what do you think of when you think of Sodom? The first thing that comes to your mind is you think, oh, they were the homosexuals. They were the... And from which... From which we get the word sodomite. Okay? Or the act of sodomy comes from the name of the city, Sodom. Now, here in Ezekiel, it says that there were other things going on in Sodom than just this. So, in other words, Genesis did not list every problem that was going on in Sodom. God destroyed Sodom, but not just because of their homosexuality. That was the main thing as listed in Genesis. Okay, but here in Ezekiel, there were other things that apparently the Lord revealed to the prophet. And let me make a list of this. I'm going to start in verse 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister. He's saying to Israel that Sodom is your sister. You're like her. You sisters are alike. Sodom thy sister, and as we read about these things that are an abomination to God, think about where we live. If some of these things aren't going on too, and the Lord might be rather upset about it. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters. Did you know that Sodom had daughters? Spiritual daughters. She nor thy daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. In other words, he's saying to Israel, to his people, God is saying to the church. All right, can we translate that into modern times? Israel was God's people. The church is God's people. Okay? So what he's saying to Israel, we can say, let's apply this to the people of God. Here's what their problem was. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. All right? I get my thing apart here. Sodom. What was the first one?
Pride.
Pride.
It always starts with pride.
Isn't it interesting that the proud look was the first one?
From the very beginning, Satan's fall.
Yeah. Pride. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was cocky. He said, I will rise up. I will take, you know, the sides of the north. I will rule over this. I will be exalted. Okay? So Sodom, they were proud people. The city of Sodom, very proud people. Pride. Fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. What's that mean?
Selfishness.
That means there was plenty. There was no shortage of anything. They had all the food they wanted to eat. They had restaurants of every kind of restaurant you could ever have imagined. You know, in some countries you can hardly find a restaurant to eat in. There isn't a lot of food. You go to some of the people and talk to some of the people. I'm talking about Christian people. And they tell you they've only got enough rice for another day. And they say, I remember there's an old brother in Butuan, 80-some years old. Good brother, loving brother, just the most meek and gentle spirit that you can imagine. And he's told me several times that he said, you know, I've come to the place where I've had absolutely no rice to eat. And I call upon the Lord, and he said, the Lord always brings me enough food to eat. And he's not saying he knows how it happens, he's just saying it's the mercy of God. And this brother always comes to the elders' meetings when we have an elders' meeting. He's an older man. There's another older man that has a little church in his home. He's completely crippled. And there's a young man, picks him up, carries him into the meeting. When we have the meeting in the second floor of the school, he carries him up the stairs, sets him in a seat. And these are poor people that have almost nothing. And yet they're very faithful to the Lord. Sodom was filthy rich. She had all the food she could ever want. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Sounds like America. Well, not just America. There's other places.
But the sin there is not is greed, not a selfishness.
Selfishness.
To share with others.
Incidentally, if you read, and I'm not saying that you should read this book as equivalent to the Bible, but the book of Jasher gives a very interesting description of the Sodomites. That any time a visitor would come through Sodom, they were treated most horribly. If they got out alive, they were lucky. And they prided themselves in playing these tricks on the sojourner that would try to come through there. I don't know how Lot made it by coming in there with the way these people were acting. Anyway, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Let me write that out here. Idleness. You know, I'm thinking, as we're driving in today, I see these people with these recreational vehicles. I'm talking about America. People that have these recreational vehicles the size of Greyhound buses. And then we meet another vehicle. It wasn't that big, but it was a pretty big enclosed kind of truck-like thing. And it was towing a trailer behind it, and the trailer had two great big motorcycles on the back, probably off-road type. I mean, but they were not little motor scooters. They were big. And I'm thinking of what happened yesterday up at Saratoga Racetrack, the Travers. How many million did they say was bet on this thing? What? How many million? No, it was in the millions that was bet that day.
11 million?
Yeah, something like 11 million. Might have been 20 million. I don't know for all. What is our problem? We have all this spare time, all these riches, fullness of bread. People pay, what do they pay to go to a baseball game? $100?
Yeah,
$100. All over the major cities, stadiums are full of people that have paid $100 each, probably to see the baseball game. And of course, when the football season comes around, it'll be the same thing. People will be paying big bucks. We pay our players millions of dollars a year to bat a ball or throw a ball and run with it. Vanity! Vanity! And how does God view all this? He says it's an abomination. He says these were the abominations, amen, of your sister. He says, yet, and I'm going to read down, yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. He's saying to Israel, you know what? You have done worse than the city I destroyed. Have we not done worse than the city that God has destroyed? As I live, saith the Lord, verse 48, God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters, behold, I'm reading it again, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. And then he goes to Samaria and compares her. Okay, but so there was one other problem here. What was the other problem?
They didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy.
They didn't help the poor and needy. Didn't help poor and needy. Amen? Now, we have poor and needy here in America, but nowhere near the level of poor and needy that we find in the Philippines, that we find in Ethiopia, places that we've been, Sierra Leone, Liberia. And if we have an opportunity to help the poor and the needy, even if they don't live next door to us, we should help these people. One of the small ways we could help, I believe, is even in the sponsorship of these little children that go to the school. And you know, we have a feeding program there too, where once a week we bring in a special feeding for all the children, a special lunch, and they feast up. They have food, probably kind of food that they wouldn't even get at home. So God is interested. You can say, well, why are there poor and needy? Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. In other words, you're not going about this as if you're going to cure poverty. You're not going to cure it. You're not going to stop it in this fallen world. And what we think of, I might say, what we think of as being poor in America, we're not poor. Even the poor in America are not poor. Not compared to what we see in some of the places we go. Again, as I'm thinking of the fullness of bread and the abundance of idleness, where else in this world can an average working man own the beautiful house that we own, drive the cars that we have the recreational vehicles parked in the backyard, the big boats, the what have you, the snow playing toys, what have you. Average working man, construction worker, laborer, and if we don't have it, somehow we've been deprived. Listen, we meet the description right here. No, it isn't just say, oh well, we have a program, the government has a program. That isn't what God's talking about. That's not what God's talking about here for the poor. All right, let's go on. Anything more to be said on this? There's other places in Ezekiel I want to go. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22. I know we're going to jump around a little bit here in Ezekiel. I'm just going to skim through this a little bit and pick out a few places, and then we're going to go toward the end of the chapter. The chapter starts off in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Now, he is saying, the prophet is saying, by the Spirit of the Lord, to the city of God, that you have blood on your hands. Okay? You're a bloody city. Go down to verse 4. Thou art become guilty in thy blood. Thou hast shed and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even to thy years, Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking in all countries. What abomination is this? What blood-guilt abomination is this? This is idolatry, isn't it? So shall we label this as Jerusalem? And we're going to start with idolatry. Okay, let's go. I've got wherever it says where it says something about abomination, I put a mark by it here. Verse 7. In thee have they set light by father and mother. And that means made light of. Okay, made light of the father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widows. So here again, we have a neglect of fatherless and widows. Okay, let's go on down a little bit. Verse 10, and I'll just summarize some of these. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness, in that they have humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. Let's just summarize this and say that there was sexual sin. Now these are abominations. Remember, these are sins. These are abominations before the Lord. I'm going to skip over now to some real serious kind of sins. And we come over to verse 25. Now we're getting into the kind of abomination that the Daniel speaks of, and we're going to finish with that, probably not today, but when we come to the final abomination that brings desolation, we're talking about the spiritual sins, okay? Not just the physical carnal sins, but the abomination that is going to bring desolation into the holy place church, okay? So a holy place church has to be a church that believes in the spiritual gifts, such as prophecy. Am I right? The outer court church doesn't believe in prophecy. They don't practice prophecy. They say it passed away, it's gone, it's way back there. It ended when the last apostle died. But let's go here now. It says, there is a conspiracy in her of her prophets. In the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and the precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Alright, so what we have here, shall we use the word false prophets? Now, God could very well have been speaking particularly against this prophet. But what he's saying here, he's saying to the whole church. He's saying the whole of Jerusalem, the whole of Israel, has, what is the word, empowered? Is that the word we use when we're talking about supporting a bad habit in somebody? Enabled, empowered, yeah. They have enabled a system of false prophets. Okay? Now, what is it that makes these prophets false? Not just that they're saying, thus saith the Lord, but it's the way they're living and the way they're dealing with people. What are they doing with people? Alright? They are taking treasure, which means what? Taking the people's money. Inordinately. above and beyond what they need. In other words, they're getting filthy rich on the people. They're telling them, oh, what are the lines that they give? You give me $10,000 and you'll get your prayers answered. Send me everything you've got. Give it all. You know, they give some example in the Bible of somebody that gave it all. And they promise the people that I'll take your prayer before God and you're going to start prospering and you're going to start this and you're going to start... They're taking souls. They're capturing the mind. They're capturing the emotions of the people. They are captivating the will and the desires of people. People desire to, oh, I want to be like this big television preacher. I want to drive a car like he drives. I want to have a vision for this. Did you ever see the Amway books that they used to give out years ago?
Probably, yeah.
Remember, was it Amway? Or was it another? I think it was Amway. And you would open the Amway would give you this big book. Do you remember Amway? Are they still going around? Is Amway still?
I don't know.
It must be. It must be. You would open the book, and they would have a picture, and there would be a picture of a beautiful house. And they would say, do you remember this? And they would say, imagine this. Put this in your mind. Then you turn the next page, it would be a beautiful, beautiful late model car. Imagine this. And then the next one would be a big boat that you imagine. And if you put these imaginations in your mind, it would drive you to sell our product and you will get rich like this. And this is exactly what these preachers were doing to people.
Yeah, they take some
Norman Vincent Peale. Yeah, the power of positive thinking. Yeah. And you know what? This is called psychology. And this is an abomination. And do you know that psychology has come and is coming, still is coming, into the Holy Place Church? They're inviting these guys. What's this new guy?
Olsen?
Oh, well, he's a preacher. No, I'm talking about a psychologist that's coming in with new kinds of visions. All right, I shouldn't say the name. Okay, we'll leave it out. Anyway, it's the same thing. It's the same principle. Get your imaginations fixed. Okay, put it in your soul, put it in your mind, and they are taking the place of Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with faith. There's nothing wrong with ask and ye shall receive. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the Word of God. But what's happening is these people are twisting it. These prophets. And not only that, he says there is a conspiracy among them. In other words, one prophet who should be rising up among them and saying, thus saith the Lord, we are going the wrong way. No, they're not doing it. They're saying, I'm going to join you because I've seen how you have prospered from this, and I'm going to get on the same track. By the way, do you know how Kenneth Copeland learned? He was the pilot for Oral Roberts. Do you remember that? Yeah, he used to fly the plane. Oral Roberts got rich, and I'm not saying that Oral Roberts didn't have a gift. I believe in the beginning he really did have a gift of healing. And the man has a testimony that he was miraculously healed. I think it was tuberculosis, wasn't it? No, these men had a genuine calling of God. Kenneth Hagin, I used to love Kenneth Hagin, you know. I love to read his books. I love to read his testimony, how he was dying, and he actually apparently did die, and he said he went to hell when he was about 11 or 12 years old. And he wasn't saved. And the power of God called him back up out of there. And the first time I ever heard of him, I said, I had never heard of him. Somebody gave me a little brochure. And in fact, I think it was a friend of my wife. It was a Mennonite girl that gave this little brochure, and I said, who's this Kenneth Hagin? I've never heard of him. And so I read this little brochure and said that he had gone to hell. And I was living up in Glens Falls, and I said, hey, I'm going to go hear a man that went to hell. I've got to hear this. I've got to meet this man. I want to know what this man saw. And you know what? God used this man, and it was a genuine healing. Touched my little daughter when Kara was about this 3 years old. Touched her, healed. It wasn't a death thing. I mean, she wasn't dying of anything. But it was a miracle. It called my attention to it. And I was so interested in finding this guy that I didn't know anything. I was awfully naive. I didn't know anything. I picked up the phone. I said, I got to find out where this guy's going to be. Didn't know anything about full gospel Christian businessmen, you know. So the first thing I did is I opened up the phone book and I looked through the yellow pages and I found the Baptist church. And I called the Baptist pastor and I said, Brother so-and-so, can you tell me where Kenneth Hagin is going to be? I'd like to go hear him. And he says to me, oh, brother, you better stay away from that. You know what that did? All the more. I says, I've got to meet this guy. Baptist church doesn't like this guy. I'm going to find out what he's all about. Okay, so they began to go astray. They began to go away from the gift that God gave them, and they began to get proud, and they began to prosper, and they began to get big. And I saw Kenneth Copeland. Some of you probably saw that meeting where the representative of the Pope came to a meeting where he had called all these conspiracy of the prophets together, and they ended up blessing the Pope in their prayer. Sent a blessing back with the bishop or whatever that was the emissary that came to meet with them.
The Pope called Copeland.
Yeah.
He was in a meeting. And Copeland and a bunch of the others went over to the Vatican.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
To wait for them to profit.
Billy Graham was a man called with a gift of preaching the message of salvation. All right? What happened? He got big, he got famous, he got invited to see the Pope. What did he go to see the Pope, I think, two or three times? God is saying there's an abomination, all right? I talked about the conspiracy of her prophets. In the midst thereof, ravening the prey. In other words, the people's souls that are being taken by this do not realize that they're being taken by this. They're being taken by this spirit in their minds. And if you were to talk to them about it, if you were to ask them about it, do you really believe this is the way to go? Well, yes, of course it is. And they're deceived. And you know, the whole nature of deception is you don't know that you're deceived. As soon as a man knows he's deceived, he's no longer deceived. If you can say, I'm deceived, you're not deceived anymore. Did you know that? Because that's the whole nature of being deceived. They're deceiving people. Amen? Devouring souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. Give me your silver. Give me your gold. Send me your checks of $1,000 or more. And I'll pray for you and you're going to get everything you want. Okay? They've made many widows. Her priests. Who would be the priests? Well, we actually do have priests today, don't we? But the pastors, the spiritual leaders of the congregations, okay, have profaned my holy things. In other words, the things that are holy, you've made them common and ordinary. Okay? They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. What's holy, what's common and ordinary, there's no difference. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. These are the churches. These are the churches that are ordaining homosexual pastors now. You'd be surprised who's doing it. You would be surprised. There's no difference. Even the Mormons, and by the way, I don't consider the Mormons a church. The Mormons and the Roman Catholics, actually the Roman Catholics are the biggest cult in the world. Do you know that cult is not necessarily, and the Mormons as well, do you know that cult is not necessarily used in a bad sense? We were listening to the radio a little bit yesterday, just before this horse race thing. Yes, I listened to it. I'll admit. We had the radio on.
I bet you rooted against the favorite, didn't you?
I wasn't unhappy to see that he lost. the big king. But
the Pharaoh.
You name somebody Pharaoh, and he's always going to have to lose eventually. I mean, Moses is going to come along. But I was listening to the announcer, and he said there is a cult of following of this horse. He said the women are wearing certain colors of dress, the men are wearing certain colors. And he said, and people are gathering around, and he said, he called it a cult of following. Now, he wasn't saying it in a bad way. He was saying it, oh, wow, you know, we have a cult of following. And, you know, even the Roman Catholics admit, and I've read their literature, where in one of their books, they said, remember when we were working for that guy down in, or were you with Mike? At that time, those two Catholic wannabe priests down there in Arbor Hill, Albany.
Yeah.
They were publishing these ancient Catholic books, you know. And it was one of these priests, I'll call them priests, they never quite made it to priesthood because they got kicked out of seminary. they were too conservative for the Catholics. And this one fellow says to me one day, he says, now I never talked to him about it. But he came up to me one day when we were working. He said, you and I agree about one thing. I said, what's that? He said, we agree that this Pope is the Antichrist. I said, oh, how is that? He says, well, we believe he's the Antichrist because he's gotten rid of speaking Latin and he's making all these changes, you know, in the church. And I said, but you don't know why I believe it. Well, he says, I know you and I believe the same thing. Well, we were actually completely on the opposite spectrum of things. But anyway, in one of their books, I picked up one of his literature and I read it, and it said, the cult of Mariality is to be encouraged. Do you know what that means? The cult of Mary worship is to be encouraged. I'm word for word.
Christ, that they would use that.
Yes, they use that term. And I thought, wow, you guys are using the word cult. But you see, the word cult doesn't necessarily, in the world's meaning, it isn't always a negative meaning. So what we have here of the priests are encouraging a cultic worship of something that is not Jesus Christ. Let me read on. The priests, okay? No difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, all right? Now, the princes would be the politicians, right? I'll put princes here. These are the politicians now. These are the mayors. These are the councilmen. These are the assemblymen. These are the senators. Okay. The secretaries of state, the secretaries of treasury, Secretary of Agriculture, Secretary of Interior, all these cabinet members, local and national, these are the princes, what they've done, okay? The princes, in the midst thereof, verse 27, are like wolves. How do wolves go about taking their prey? Have any of you seen any of these movies where the wolves are taking down a caribou or something? Pretty much the way lions do it. They gang up on them, nip at them until they've got them, okay? Ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get honest gain. You see, there's three... Dishonest gain. Of course, I meant dishonest gain. Yes. Thank you for correcting me. Okay. Shed blood. Anybody gets in our way, knock them off. And by the way, this is not just a figure of speech. I believe that this actually goes on. That people are actually murdered that stand in the way of the rise of some of these politicians. And I believe that there are politicians who are in office now and who have been recently, who have got actual blood on their hands.
And some that are running for the presidency too.
Yes. Actual blood on their hands. Okay? Her princes, destroy the souls. Okay, number one, shed blood, destroy souls. That means the minds and the will, the emotions of people, and dishonest gain. What are the charges against some of the politicians of today? Taking dishonest gain, taking contributions dishonestly. Okay? And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar. What is untempered mortar? What's going to happen if you build your wall with untempered mortar? It's going to fall. Yeah, I mean, you might just as well go and mix up some clay and stick it between the blocks and say, oh, the sun will bake it. And after a while, the wall's going to start falling down. So the prophets are supporting... The spiritual leaders are supporting some of these dishonest politicians as well, giving them a good word, coming to their prayer breakfast, okay, saying good things about them, getting people to vote for them. Untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor. See, here again, when it comes right down to the bottom line, they are vexing the poor. They say, oh, we're helping the poor. We've got programs to help the poor. No, you're not. You're putting the poor in a position of dependence upon the government, and you are destroying their soul in the meantime, in which they could be earning an honest living. You are taking away their incentive to do so. The bottom line is they're always ruining the poor and the needy, one way or another. Okay?
They're an easy prey.
They're an easy prey. And they, by giving them a little trinket, a little cell phone or something like that, you're winning their votes. But you're really destroying them, in essence. Bringing destruction. I don't talk about this very often, but it's here in the Word today, and we're going to talk about it. Okay? Vex the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. This is exactly what Sodom was doing. They were vexing the stranger wrongfully. All right? The sojourner was being vexed, taken advantage of. The traveler. Maybe the migrant, even. And not all migrants are bad. You know that? There's good migrants. But along with the good migrants come the drug dealers and those who are working evil and working wickedness. Amen. Okay. Now, here's what God is saying. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, what God is saying here is because of all this, the wall has a hole in it. What is our wall? What is our defense against wickedness? What is our defense against Satan, against darkness? There should be a wall of faith, a wall of truth,
the armor of God.
The armor of God, and it should there should be the doctrines of truth should build a wall of resistance against the onslaught of darkness. In other words, what God says is true should be regarded as true. If God says a certain thing is wrong, it's wicked, it's a sin, it should be regarded as sin. I mean, we have always, for instance, for as long as I can remember, we have, as a nation, we have had a definition of what is uncomely, unseemly, lewdness, public lewdness. It's always been a definition. It's always been understood. This is what the law is. But now, because, see, the wall is down now. They started teaching the children in school. Well, there's nothing right and nothing wrong. Why don't we have a situation here and we'll decide, is this right or is this wrong? And so the children are taught to come up to a conclusion. Well, we don't think it's wrong to lie in that situation. We don't think that should be a crime. We think it's expression, you know, that you should have a right to express yourself. And therefore, if I want to express myself by taking all my clothes off and walking down Times Square, I should have a right to do that. And so they pass a law. Yes, New York City passed a law that says you can do that. And now they're in a tizzy. They don't know what to do about it because people are taking advantage of it. What's happened? The wall of truth has come down. The relativity, yeah, it's all relative, whether it's wrong or whether it's right. No, it's always wrong to take your clothes off and go parading around in public. It always has been, until now. And what God is saying, I've just used that as an example. We could have talked about homosexuality, we could talk about anything. But what God is saying here is, I was looking for a man who would stand in the wall, in the gap in the wall, the hole where these blocks came down. Why? Why did they come down? Because the prophets put untempered mortar in the stones and they fell. In other words, the prophets were not even prophesying truthfully. They were just putting it up there. And of course, when a little trouble comes, the wall falls apart. He said, I'm looking for someone who will stand and pray and set a watch for my people. Now, you don't have to be a great prophet. You don't have to be a great teacher. You don't have to be a television evangelist. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be an elder even. All he's saying is, I'm looking for anyone who will stand in the gap and pray for my church. Who will do it? The problem is, he said, I couldn't find a man. They were all snookered. The whole bunch of them were deceived. I couldn't find a man. Therefore, and we'll finish with the last word, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. What he said is, their own way I have brought upon them. Not something they didn't deserve. If this is the way they've treated people, then I'm going to treat them that way. I'm going to bring judgment, and that's the form of my judgment I'm going to bring. If If, for instance, we have failed to acknowledge the genuine need. I don't mean just give me another $10, give me $10, give me $20. I don't mean that in helping the poor. I mean really, really having an answer for the problem. If we have failed to do that, for instance, what would God bring as judgment upon us? He'd bring us to the same condition, would he not?
Oh.
Hallelujah. Well, we haven't gone through. I have a whole lot more to go through, and I don't think we want to get into another chapter. I want to look into some of the spiritual aspects, and the next time we'll get into Ezekiel chapter 8, which is Ezekiel saw a vision of what was going on in the church. So we'll get into that next time. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.